there's this story, parable, joke that sometimes circulates around the internet. You might have heard it, and it's common, and you hear it all the time. It's not a true story, and it changes, you know, the names and details change as it goes along, but it's often told of someone powerful, oftentimes whoever's the president of the United States, and it goes something like this. It says the president and the first lady were riding in their car one day, and they were going along when their driver announced that they needed to pull over. They were running out of gas, and they needed some gas. And so they pull into the gas station, and as the motorcade, the presidential motorcade, comes into the gas station, the first lady, just as it stops, she gets all excited. She jumps out of the car. She runs over to the gas station attendant. The president's looking on, and he sees that. She gives him a great big hug and a kiss on the cheek, and looks all excited and happy. And after a short conversation, she comes back and sits down in the car. And the president says, who was that? Who were you so excited to see? And she says, oh, that was my high school boyfriend. And we dated for a little while. I haven't seen him in a long time. And he was just so madly in love with me. And I saw this guy and just excited to see him. And, you know, he's a great guy, all that kind of stuff. And the president kind of leans back and with a smug look on his face, he says, oh, so if you stayed with him, you'd be married to a gas station attendant. And the first lady, kind of shrugging it off and looking out the window, says, don't be silly. If I stayed with him, he'd be the president of the United States. This morning, I want to make an introduction to you today. I want to introduce to you the lady who is going to make you more successful than you have ever been in your life. Someone who will raise you to new heights. Someone who will help you to achieve your dreams, to bring you strength and confidence in all areas of your life, someone who can help your career, your marriage, your parenting, your relationship. She will help you in your finances. She will help you in your spiritual life. I want to introduce you to a lady who is going to lift you up and bring you to a new place in life, a place that you perhaps have never imagined that life could be this good. Last week, I made an introduction to you. We talked about another lady, a lady that tempts us, a lady that draws us in, a lady that is good-looking and seductive, and her name, quite bluntly, is stupidity. And she looks good, and here's the problem. She looks good on the outside. She promises us the entire world, but brings us down a path that leads only to pain, failure, and disappointment. And some of us, despite our best intentions, despite our best wishes, despite the fact that we don't want to be stupid, bluntly speaking, have spent an awful lot of time dating stupidity, flirting with stupidity. Again, not on purpose, not because that's our intention, not that's because that's where we want our life to be, none of that, but because we've been sucked in by some of those temptations that she has of us, and we have been living in stupidity in certain areas of our lives. And we found out last week, Proverbs 27:12 says, the prudent see danger and take refuge, but the simple keep going and suffer for it. The person who is wise, they realize that some of these decisions, though they may look good on the outside, are stupid. Someone who is wise has some foresight and looks down the road and sees the path that they're on and says, wait, danger, danger. The path that I'm going on leads to a place that I don't want to be. But the simple, stupid, another way of translating that, they keep going and they suffer for it. They keep going and they continue to make poor decisions. They continue to be distracted from the path that they know they should be on. And eventually they just let it go until they suffer and suffer and suffer. Last week we talked about some of the signs of stupidity, some of the ways that stupidity lures us in and tempts us, and how we can identify some of those. And if you weren't here last week, you can check it out online and get sped up to how do I look down the road and recognize if I'm on a path that leads to somewhere I don't want to be. And the hope is that we see danger and then we're wise enough as people to take refuge, to hide, to turn, to go a different direction, to get on a path that leads to the place that we want to be, instead of being taken down the path that stupidity wants us to go. So now I want you to imagine what your life could be like. imagine a future where your marriage is getting better instead of getting worse. Imagine a future where you enjoy the job that you're at. Imagine a future where you feel like you have purpose and you get satisfaction out of the things that you do because they are meaningful. Imagine a future where your finances are under control and where you enjoy peace and contentment with what you have and what you have coming in. Does it sound too good to be true? Does it sound like perhaps I am offering you something that just won't come true or doesn't come true, or maybe even that God doesn't want us to have? Maybe we've spent a little bit too much time being stupid. Have you ever met someone who seems to have all that going for them? Someone that you would consider wise? Somewhere you look and you say, they've just got it all together. And when we see those people, sometimes we get a little jealous, don't we? We get a little bit envious. We start to come up with reasons why they've been successful and why they enjoy the kind of life they have, and then excuses on why we're not there. Oh, they were born into just the right family. Oh, they're just naturally gifted. Oh, they fell backwards into a pile of money. And if I had all those things going for me, then maybe I'd be in those positions too. And we find that we get a little bit resentful sometimes, and we start to invent reasons why other people have it easier than us and why we're stuck where we're at, and that's just the way that it is, and why we can't get out of the mess that we find ourselves in. And when we start making all those excuses and we get a little resentful and we look at people that seem to have all things together and we're trying to find reasons why life has been easier on them, the reality is that that's probably not true. Instead, it's probably the case that there are some people, and maybe it's less common than we would like it to be, who have figured out that there's certain principles that you can live by in this life that more often than not will set you up for success. There are certain things that you can do that will help you to progress in this life, that will help you to live successfully. When we're in the scriptures and we read wisdom literature, and today we're going to be in the book of Proverbs again, what wisdom is the ability to live skillfully. How do I live in a world and become successful? Now, we might have to challenge our culture or our personal views and definitions of what successful is, but what the wisdom literature does in the scriptures is it tells us that God has created the world in a certain way, and there are certain principles, again, that if you live by them will set you up for greater success more often than not. And people who figure those principles out, figure out how this world works, usually find themselves ahead, usually find themselves in a better position in all sorts of different phases of life. Now, listen, I know there's some things in this life that are unpredictable. There are some of us where circumstances have come upon us that have been tragic. There's some things that we can't predict in this world. There's specifics that we don't know about tomorrow. There's tragedies. There's natural disasters. Sometimes tragic illnesses in our families or to ourselves that come and mess up our plans and throw them all out of whack. But even that, even the fact that we know that things sometimes will be unpredictable, we can predict, can't we? We know that in the future there's going to be things that we didn't see coming. And so even the unpredictable becomes somewhat predictable. The book of Proverbs is about living according to the way things work in this life, God-given principles. If you want to turn with me, we're going to be in Proverbs chapter 31. Understand this, Proverbs are not promises. Proverbs are not promises. If they were, they would have called the book Promises. And then it would have been a list of things that God is promising you. What a proverb is a general truth. More often than not, these principles are true. And if you read through them, sometimes you're going to come to stuff and you're going to say, hey, I experienced something that seems to challenge some of these things. There's always exceptions to these rules, although they're not rules. But Proverbs says, generally speaking, this is the way that the world works. You can gather wisdom, how to live successfully in this world. And if you follow these principles, then more often than not, it's going to work out for you better than it would if you didn't follow them. It's God's wisdom. Principles that, generally speaking, work in the normal way that things operate. So, without further introduction preamble, let me make the introduction that I want to make to you today, the woman who can change your life. Proverbs 31, verse 10. An excellent wife who can find? She is far more precious than jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. Here is the woman who's going to bring you success. Great gain, it says. Imagine the life that you could have with her. It's more precious than jewels. The message that you're going to hear today, the words on these paper, it's going to be like winning the lottery, even better than that. And you say, imagine, those are the commercials, right? Imagine if you won the lottery. Imagine if you won so much money, if you had so much money coming in per week. And on those commercials for the lottery, they show you the beaches and the unlimited things that you could do with your life and all the fun that you can have. And they, of course, don't go into the math that you're never actually going to win. You're throwing your money down the toilet, and the whole huge percentage of people that win the lottery end up more broke than they were before they won it. But they get you to imagine. And Proverbs 31 is saying, imagine this. Imagine your life with this woman. Imagine the kind of great gain that you could have. Don't you get it? This is even better than winning the lottery. This just totally changed your life. It's more valuable than jewels. An excellent wife. And some of you ladies have come into church on Mother's Day, and you've heard this passage read to you about this excellent wife and this mother, and you have heard about how industrious she is and how she works outside of the home and she works inside of the home and she blesses everybody, and you've been made to feel so guilty because you never live up to that ideal woman that I should be for my husband or my kids or the people around me and all those kind of things. This passage is about Lady Wisdom. This is Lady Wisdom. This is not the checklist of what every woman is supposed to be to her husband. This is the checklist of who we want to marry. We talked about the adulterous woman of stupidity last week. Here, this is a metaphor, a poem in wisdom literature, and it's saying, you want an excellent woman, you want an amazing life, you need to marry wisdom. You need to be so close to wisdom, and then it's going to give us a bunch of characteristics of wisdom. And we say, if you married this, if this became your companion, your the person that you did life with, if these kind of attributes and characteristics you carried around, then there's no shortage of gain. Wisdom provides you with so much great gain. This is more valuable than jewels, than winning the lottery, than great wealth. Marry her. This is the one, if you were here last week, this is the one you do bring home to your parents. That girl that you say, oh, yes, this is the one. She's going to serve me well in life. And it's not so much a picture of just the ideal wife. It's the picture of wisdom to which we are all to aspire to. So here we go. We're going to talk five principles this morning. Of wisdom. Five principles that when applied to your life, when applied to all kinds of areas of your life, will help you to be more successful in this world, more successful in living. I'm going to be jumping around a little bit instead of going straight through the verses. We'll group them a little bit differently, so follow along with me. We'll start in verse 21. Wisdom, she is not afraid of snow for her household. For all her household are clothed in scarlet. She makes bed coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them. She delivers sashes to the merchant. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laughs at the time to come. Here's principle number one. Wise living. Path to gain. Number one, plan your path. Wisdom is a planner. Wisdom has foresight. Wisdom looks down the road and says, if that's the destination that I want to get to, I need to get on a certain path. So many of us, we just sit back and we kind of want to just accept where we're at, and we kind of float through life, and we don't think about what path we're on. We don't always think about our goals or our dreams or how we're going to get there. And then we look around and we say, how come I'm not progressing? How come things aren't getting better? How come I'm not climbing the ladder at work? How come my marriage is still where it was at years ago? We're not getting closer together. How come I'm not becoming a better parent? How come my spiritual life is stalled? Wisdom plans for the future. Did you catch the end, that last phrase? Wisdom looks at the days to come and laughs. She looks at the future and she laughs. No problem. I'm set up for the future. I've planned ahead. And you can see a whole bunch of the things that she does, and we'll talk about why she does all things. She's not afraid of snow for the household. This is verse 21. For all her household are clothed in scarlet. The word there in Hebrew that is translated in some of your translations, scarlet, it's an ambiguous word. They probably translated it scarlet because in the next verse, it talks about the linen, her linen, fine linen is purple. And so they've probably tried to make that a parallel, and they've made that decision. But I think a better translation, the other way that it could go, is it means double thickness. She's not afraid of snow for her household. What does that mean? Winter is coming, for all her household are clothed in double thickness. She had the foresight, wisdom, to know that it gets cold in winter and snow comes. And so she went out and bought really good warm clothing and coats for her household. She looks ahead. Guess what? We live in Canada. Right? This rings true, especially this year. When the fall comes, you say, if I don't have a really heavy coat, maybe I should go get one because every year it gets cold. Well, what if it turns out this is a really warm winter? She is prepared for the snow. Am I worried and shaking that it's going to be a cold winter? No, I'm prepared. I looked ahead. I planned ahead. I knew what was coming, at least generally speaking. I set some goals. There's a predictability. The question is for us, where do you want to be down the road? Are you setting some goals for that? Are you planning according? Where do you want to go? Do you want some kind of security in your life? Do you want to be ready for unpredictable things? And hey, like I said at the top of this, there's a whole bunch of things that we cannot predict, but I would argue that there's a lot more in our life that's predictable than we give credit for. For example, do you have a car? At some point, your car is going to need repairs, right? How often have something gone wrong in your car and it's just completely, and you say, I just totally didn't expect this. I'm driving to work and all of a sudden, and here I go off and it's smoking and the whole thing. And then you say, I didn't expect this to happen. I don't have any money to fix the car. I mean, you didn't expect this to happen. You bought a car. All cars break down. If you have a car, it's going to break down. A wise person who's looking ahead says, maybe I should put a few bucks aside every month so that when the car breaks down, because it will break down, I can go fix it and I don't have a huge crisis on my hands. Well, I didn't know what's going to happen today. No, but we know what's going to happen. There's all kinds of things that in some ways are predictable. We can look ahead to. We can prepare for. Do you know this? This is scary. I'm not a parent. Some of you are parents. If you have kids, one day they're going to be teenagers. You need to get prepared for that. One day you're going to want to kick your kid out of the house because you think they are too old for you to be giving them everything and that they need to learn to live on their own two feet. They've become an adult. You need to prepare for that. What does that mean? You need to teach them some of the things that they're going to need to know to go and live on their own. You need to know that your kids, when they become teenagers, are going to want to date. You need to be prepared for that. How can I equip them properly? We can't anticipate anything, but we can prepare ourselves for the things that we know will come. We can prepare ourselves for unexpected challenges. And part of planning is planning for the rainy day, planning for the times that things aren't going to go according to plan. And that principle should work its way into our finances. One day you're probably going to want to retire. Or even if you're not going to want to retire, you're not going to be able to work like you used to. One day the economy is going to go down. It does that. We should plan for difficulties in our schedules. We should plan for difficulties in our family life and know that there are ways to prepare for those difficult days. But if all we do is sit back and complain, I can't believe this happened. I can't believe that happened. I can't believe sometimes God would let that happen to me. How did I get in this position? We need to plan for life, plan for unexpected. And one of the things that we do is we plan as we set goals. And I think that's an important thing for us to do. If you want to get to a certain place in your life, if you want to make sure certain things happen, whether it's in your family, your relationships, your career, your finances, to sit down and say, in 5 years, here's where I want to be. these are some of the goals that I have, and then to be able to break those goals down and say, now, what does the path look like? What does tomorrow look like? And to build in some contingencies, and then to learn phrases like this. No. Or, I can't afford that. Or, now's not the right time for that. And to say, I am charting a path, and I have anticipated some of the ways that I could be thrown off that path, and I got to be willing to say no. And I got to be willing to say, hey, that's not going to happen right now. If your plan is to get out of debt, you need to look down the road and say, how much money is it going to cost me to get out of debt? How much do I need to put away every month to make my goal of being debt-free by a certain time? What kind of things do I have to say no to? I'm not going to be able to take a vacation this year. I can't buy a new car. I can't upgrade in this, that, or the other thing because it just doesn't match up with where I'm going, with where my goals are. You need to be willing to plan ahead and be realistic about it, to break down our goals into steps that we can take each day, each week, each month, so that we're working towards the destination we want to go. That's the way the world works. Here's the second thing, and if you start to plan, this is the next thing that's going to happen. Look at verse 13. She seeks wool and flax and works with willing hands. This is, again, someone who has taken a plan and knows that sometimes it's going to be cold, sometimes it's going to be warm. She takes wool. And flax, wool is used to make warm clothing. Flax is used to make clothing for when it's hot, that is cooler. She takes that plant and then works with willing hands. Skip down to verse 15. She rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and portions for her maidens. She considers a field and buys it. With the fruit of her hands, she plants a vineyard. She dresses herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She perceives that her merchandise is profitable. Her lamp does not go out at night. In other words, this is principle number two. You got to work your plan. You got to work hard. You want to get further in life? It's going to cost you hard work. Look what it says here. Number one, she works with willing hands. And then if we skip down to verse 15, she rises while it's yet night. And at the end of the passage I read, verse 18, her lamp does not go out at night. She is working hard. She gets up before the sun is up. She stays up until the sun is down. And she's working hard. You want to impress the boss? You want to be more productive? You want to increase the business that you're running? You want to be more profitable? Guess what? Show up to work early. Stay until the job is done. Work with willing and strong hands while you're there at whatever is in front of you. Hard work. Simple. Common sense, right? You need me to tell you that. And yet stupidity often leads us off that path and says there's an easy way, there's a shortcut. I want to get really good grades. I want to graduate with honors. Work hard. Sometimes you have to work long hours. She provides food. She makes sure that she's taking care of people. She's resourceful and considers a field and buys it. She's going through the process. She's looking at it and analyzing it. And then with the fruit of her hands, she reinvests. She plants a vineyard. She's strong. She's profitable. She understands what will create gain. She works hard. Do you want a marriage that lasts and that's happy? Work hard at it. You want to be a really good parent? You need to work hard at it. You want to be a good student? Work hard. Work at it. And if someone tells you that you can get ahead in this life and they want to skip that working hard part, listen, be suspicious. If you have a goal of losing weight, you want to get in better shape, you want to be more healthy, you want to have more energy, someone comes to you and says, that's a great goal. Sit on the couch, here's a cheeseburger, watch some TV, watch the pounds melt away. Run the other way. Literally, run the other way. Start running. Work hard at it. That's not how you lose weight. That's not how you get healthier. You can't just sit around. And you know, sometimes we get sold products. Just take a pill. That'll be easy. Yeah, that sounds healthy. I'll take some pill that I have no idea what's in it, and it'll just melt away the pounds, and I'll feel great. Work hard. Work hard. Listen, do you know why this morning Canada won gold in hockey? What? Whispered. What, did I just let it out of the bag for you? Canada won hockey. Sorry. If it's on the DVR, I mean, if you checked anything. Canada won gold in hockey. Women won gold the other day. Men won gold today. Do you know why? Do you know why Canada, on a regular basis, is in the conversation as one of the best hockey countries of the world? It's not because there's something about being born in Canada. It's not because, I know we like to say this, that it runs through our veins. It doesn't, really. There's nothing actually running through our veins that's hockey. It's this. It's because in Canada, we take kids who can barely walk and we strap skates on them. And we stick them into the rink, and we drive them at horrible hours of the night, before the sun is up, after the sun is down, and we have them practice. And they work hard. And we have scouts, and we have coaches that spend all kinds of hours finding those ones who are getting good at it. And they invest more and more time and more work, and they practice and practice and practice. And they have been practicing for decades doing what they're doing until they have got really, really good at it. That's why Canada won the gold. It's not because all of a sudden an entire nation got religious this morning and prayed, oh, dear God, give us the gold medal. Although that did happen, that's not why we won. We won because people have been working hard to get good at hockey for years. And they have got good. Listen, does that mean if we all have a plan and good goals and we all work hard that we're going to be wildly successful? By the way, Malcolm Gladwell wrote a book a while back called Outliers, and he studied some of the people who do remarkable things. Everybody from, you know, the Beatles to Bill Gates, people that we just think, wow, genius. Just, you know, and sometimes we imagine that these people, you know, picked up a guitar and it was just, they just started playing and people said, whoa, incredible. Or that Bill Gates just sat down in front of a computer and just created Microsoft out of nothing. You know what he found? These geniuses. He says all these people who have done these incredible things in life have spent somewhere, in his estimation, around the 10,000-hour mark perfecting their craft. The Beatles spent hours and hours and hours, hundreds of hours practicing and doing performances that almost nobody noticed before they became big. That Bill Gates had these opportunities when nobody else had an opportunity to sit in front of a computer for a long length of time because they were huge and expensive and it cost a lot of time to be on them and money to be on them. He was afforded these opportunities and he spent thousands of hours in front of them before one day he could do incredible things that we're still using today. It's hard work. It's hard work. It's dedication. If somebody's telling you that you can skip that step and life will just become better, that life will improve, that you'll climb the ladder, that you'll be in a better financial position, that your relationships will improve, and you really don't have to do that much, be skeptical. You got to work your plan. We got to work hard. Does it mean we're all going to be wildly successful? No. Does it mean we're all going to get rich? No. Does it mean that our families are going to be perfect? Of course not. But it does mean that if we work hard at whatever it is that we're doing, we are more likely to be in a better position than if we didn't. That more often than not, a way higher percentage of people who work hard will find themselves in a better position than people who don't. Number three, and this goes along with number two, and needs to go along with number two. Be generous. Verse 19 says, she puts her hands to the distaff and her hands hold the spindle. She opens her hands to the poor and reaches out her hands to the needy. In these two verses, you see hands coming up a lot and they're in parallel there. It's trying to show us something. Verse 19 once again shows us wisdom is a hard worker. She puts her hands on the distaff, which is kind of like this big pole, and you put kind of raw material, wool or flax, like we've already looked at, that she works with. And the point is you want to straighten out this material, untangle it, and wrap it around the spindle so that it can be used for making clothes or whatever that you're doing with it. So here she is. She grabs her tools with hard work. She wraps her hands around it. And then verse 20. So that she opens her hand to the poor, reaches out her hands to the needy. Hands are closed in hard work so that hands can be open in generosity. And here's the principle. We need to be generous. We don't work hard and try and get ahead just for ourselves. We don't try and get into a good financial position just so that we can hoard it all for us. Instead, our diligent plans and hard works are best enjoyed in an atmosphere of open-handedness. As I work hard and that affects my income, as it affects my relationships, it becomes other-centered. our plans need to focus and revolve around helping, providing for, and serving others. What are those goals that we set? And the first thing that we set is we set our plan. Set your plan on being other-centered. Set your plan on being able to serve other people. Set your plan at working a job that means something because it's productive in the people that you get to serve, the people that you get to help, the people that you get to invest in. Know that as you put in the hard work, the great joy is not saying, wow, my life is just all coming together just for me. The great joy is being able to share the profits of wisdom, whatever those are, relational, spiritual, financial, with other people. We talked about a few weeks, being blessed so that we can bless other people, so that we can turn it out. This is all through Scripture. We get this amazing opportunity as we live wisely to put ourselves in better positions so that we can be a blessing to other people. And you see throughout this that Lady Wisdom, she serves her community. She serves her husband. The one who marries Wisdom benefits. The kids of Wisdom benefit. The whole community benefits. This isn't, hey, look at me. I've become so successful in all areas of my life, and I can brag and walk around with my head held high and my nose up at everybody else because I've made the right decisions and they haven't made the right ones. No. It's to be generous. It's to bless other people. It's to share with them. Don't set on plans that see only you prosper, but do things that prosper people around you. There's this amazing passage in Jeremiah. The people of Israel have found themselves exiled, and they're stuck in this place, this situation they never want to be. And one of the things that God says to them, he says, go and bless the city. I mean, they're in the wickedest city. They're in Babylon, this horrible place of wickedness. And it says, go and prosper this city, and when it prospers, you'll prosper. You never wanted to be here. This isn't the job of your choice. This isn't the situation that you wanted. This is so far from what you thought God had for your life. Now go and prosper the people around you. Be a blessing to them. Share what you have in whatever way that is. Be generous. Verse 28 says, her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. People who get around wisdom, the fruit of wisdom, the husband of wisdom, kids of wisdom, everybody looks back and says, what a blessing this wisdom was to my life. It's changed how I live. It's changed my situation. Okay, number four, from verse 30. It says, charm is deceitful and beauty is vain. We saw that last week, that stupidity, stupid decisions sometimes look great on the outside. Sometimes they're beautiful and seductive, but that doesn't mean that they're beneficial. But a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Now, fear of the Lord, number four, wisdom fears the Lord. This is what puts some of the boundaries around our wisdom. So far, if you follow through the first three points, you can go to chapters and find all kinds of books on leadership or business or, you know, self-help stuff, and you can find everything that I've said in a book that has nothing to do with Christianity, nothing to do with the Bible. And again, that makes sense because this is common sense. These are common principles that are found in the world. Set some goals. Plan for not only the good but the bad. Work hard at them. Be generous even, as in a lot of the leadership books. There's nothing innately or uniquely Christian about any of those guidelines. But here we have what is called in Scriptures the beginning of wisdom, the foundation. It's fear of the Lord. This is what gives us the great context to our wisdom, because I know some of you are sitting there, and already some of the language that I've used today makes us a little bit uncomfortable. When we talk about prosperity, when we talk about getting ahead or gaining or profiting, because it's been so abused in our culture. You can turn on the TV and find people who tell you that God wants everybody to be rich and famous and nothing bad will ever happen to you and all those kinds of things. And so sometimes we take that nervousness and we apply it to some of these things and think, oh, all this talk about profit or gain is not so good. Here's how we put some boundaries around the wisdom. It's the fear of the Lord. Verse 30, charm is deceitful, beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Yes? Yeah, okay. Sorry, lost my place. Fear of the Lord, what does that mean? John Piper puts it this way. God is a joy to be near and a terror to those who flee. Are we supposed to walk around and be scared of God? God is powerful. God can do anything. But what we see in Scripture is what we fear, what we respect, is that when people run from God, when we run out of God's will, when we run out on our own, when we exploit gain and profit just for ourselves, yes, we should fear. We should fear being outside of what God has called us to do. We should fear having character that doesn't resemble what God has called us to. But the fear of the Lord also says that fear helps me to run towards God, and that's where the joy is found. To know that this deity, this God, is so important and so powerful that I better be right close to him, not wandering away from him. Stupidity is a horrible place to be because it's outside of God's bounds for us. Jesus is brilliant with wisdom, and here's why. If you follow, for example, I'll give you an example. If you follow the patterns for finances in the book of Proverbs, you say, I want to be wise with my finances. You'll find amazing wisdom that will help your financial position. Things like a borrower is slave to the lender. Borrowing money, your credit card, is putting you not only in debt, but is making you a slave. It's holding you down. You'll find things like we need to save for a rainy day. We need to not spend everything that we have. You'll learn to live within your limits of what your income is, to live more simply so that you're not spending everything that you have, so that you're saving for the future. You're saving, as we talked about, for some of the problems that we know are going to come up. Your house is going to need repairs. Your car is going to need fixing. The kids are going to want to go to university. And those things, you know, giving, saving, staying out of debt, working hard for an income, all those things, if you do those, will improve your financial position. Period. Doesn't mean you're going to get rich. It means you're going to live within your means. It means you're going to buy things only that you can afford. It means that you're going to be a giver, and you're going to realize that God is the one who provides everything for you, and that will stay at the forefront of your mind. And while you do that, you will get in a better financial position than otherwise. For some of us, if we follow those principles, we'll get rather wealthy. Depending on what you do and how hard you work and what opportunities might come along. Some of us in our society, in our culture, if we follow all those things, we're going to get rich. Not all of us. Some of us will. Is that what God wants for us? Jesus takes this example. Someone just like that comes to him. I've got all this money. I've been really wise. I've followed all the rules. In fact, he starts to list a bunch of the other commandments that he's followed. And Jesus, being just so wise, he sees that he's followed the wisdom. He's followed the principles that have made him wealthy, whatever those are. But then he realized that, hey, people who get wealthy, people who are really wise in their finances, can get to the point where they think money is everything, where they depend on it, where it becomes their God, where they're not able to be generous with it or give it up. And so this guy comes and says, what can I do for eternal life? And Jesus sees it, and he sees, though while he's been wise in some ways, this has become a God for him. He says, great, now sell all that you have and come follow me. Make sure that this isn't your God. He's putting boundaries around this wisdom. You've been wise. Now, have you been so wise financially that it's no longer wise? And it says the man goes away sad. He didn't get it. He didn't achieve true wisdom because fearing God says, I want to run towards God in all this wisdom with all that I have. Even if I become wealthy, I don't depend on that wealth. It doesn't become my God. It becomes available for God. It's available for other people. And so while Jesus says you're going to do better, he puts these great boundaries around it. It means as we plan for the future and you say, man, is it really responsible for us to plan for retirement? Shouldn't we be pouring all of our money into the here and now? After all, Jesus is coming back. Could be any time. Absolutely. And it means as we plan for the future that the ultimate future that we plan for is not the one that results in our death. Our ultimate future is that we get new life. And so in all the wisdom of the world, we start to invest in things with our time, our energy, our finances, all that we have in things that matter, in other people, in sharing the gospel, in telling people that there's more than just this life. And so Jesus takes this wisdom and says, this is all good wisdom, and he helps us to go deeper with it. The wisdom's not here just so that we can all try and become rich. It's not so that you'll avoid every pothole in life, because you won't. It's not that hard times won't come. It's that you will be prepared. And then Jesus says, now, in all that wisdom, make sure that you fear the Lord. Fear God. And as you find yourself in a better position, a more wise position, this is going to help you as you walk with the Lord and as you use it for the betterment of other people. And here's the kicker with wisdom. because you say, okay, so now do I just go out and, you know, this is all up to me. I've got to do this. And what's different from just going and buying a self-help book or a finance book or a parenting book that the world has? What's different? This is the kicker. We realize at this point in the journey that acting wisely and cleaning up our act, it's not something that we do alone. Again, if it was something that just in our own power of ourselves, we can find all this stuff out in the world. And it'll be helpful to a certain degree. But here's what the gospel says. You know, this passage is telling us, marry wisdom. Marry wisdom. Get that close. Make this your lifelong companion. And the New Testament, it uses the same metaphor in a different way, that Jesus wants to marry the church. And this is the amazing thing, especially because for all of us, we've dated stupid. For all of us, I mean, a lot of us, we're still dating stupid. We're flirting with disaster. We're in the middle of stupid decisions. And what Jesus says is not, hey, here's a list of things that will help you to improve your life. He becomes wisdom for us. New Testament says Jesus became wisdom. In John 1, it says he was the Word in creation, pointing to that wisdom of God in creation. It says, I will be your wisdom. In other words, we need to marry Jesus. As the church, we marry Jesus. We get close to Jesus. We follow Jesus. We interpret things the way Jesus did. Jesus says, I want to marry you. I want you to know that I will never leave you or forsake you. That's what marriage is about. That we will go together in everything. That even when you cheat on me with stupid, I will be here with you. He creates the relationship. He calls us in. He says, I will always be with you. Even when you drift to stupid, I'll be here calling you back as your husband. And that's the difference. Do we do it on our own? No. In the fear of God, we run to him and he says, let's start this out on the right foot. And you know, I am your wisdom, not just things that you can do on your own. And I will be with you. And then he says, now come on, let's walk together. Let's do life together. Let's go to the same destination. Let's go. For us, it's becoming more Christ-like. So number five, verse 31 says, give her of the fruit of her hands and let her works praise her in the gates. Number five is this. Wisdom acts decisively. Act decisively. It is action, not intention, that determines the direction of our lives. It's action, not intention. Sitting around and saying, I really wish that I had a better spiritual life. I really wish that my family was closer. I really wish that I could get out of debt. I really wish that I would work harder in my job, that I'd be able to get ahead. I really wish everything was great. That's not going to set your life on any different trajectory than it is right now. Greatest of intentions, greatest of desires. It's not going to move the needle for you. Making decisions and acting on them is what changes the trajectory of our lives. Our decisions become actions. Our actions become habits. Our habits turn into our character. And this becomes the path of life that we are on. We start living wisely in every small decision of each day. We slowly to see our lives moving forward one step at a time in the fear of God towards him. And what it comes down to is each decision, all the little ones, made in integrity, made with faithfulness and dependence, made in faith, made in wisdom, that add up to set us on the trajectory, the path that we are. So here's a question I want you to ask yourself. Are the decisions I'm making today leading to the destination I want to be at tomorrow? In other words, are you making stupid decisions today and expecting it to lead to a wonderful place in life? Are the decisions today that I'm making today, are they putting me on the path that leads to the place I want to go? Are the decisions that I make in my marriage leading to the kind of marriage that I want to have in a year, 5 years, 10 years? Are the decisions I make at work leading me to the place that I want to be, to do the kinds of things that I want to do that give me meaning and satisfaction in my job in a year, 5 years, 10 years? Are the decisions I make today about my spiritual life and how much time that I'll spend with the Lord and whether or not I'll dedicate time for that, are those things leading me to a greater spiritual life, greater intimacy with the Lord? Are the financial decisions that I'm making today leading to a more free financial position so that I can be generous with my wealth, however much that is? So I can give to God, so I can give to other people? Or do we more sit around and wonder why things aren't better? Why haven't things improved? Why am I still stuck where I was 5 years ago or 10 years ago or 20 years ago? I'll close with this story. Wise, wise words. Once upon a time, there was a hare who, boasting how he could run faster than anyone else, was forever teasing tortoise for his slowness. Then one day, the irate tortoise answered back, "Who do you think you are? There's no denying you're swift, but even you can be beaten." The hare squealed with laughter. "Beaten in a race? By whom? Not you, surely. I bet there's nobody in the world that could win against me. I'm so speedy. Now why don't you try?" Annoyed by such bragging, the tortoise accepted the challenge. A course was planned, and the next day at dawn, they stood at the starting line. The hare yawned sleepily as the meek tortoise trudged slowly off. When the hare saw how painfully slow his rival was, he decided, half asleep on his feet, to have a quick nap. "Take your time," he said. "I'll have 40 winks and catch up with you in a minute." The hare woke with a start from a fitful sleep and gazed around, looking for the tortoise. But the creature was only a short distance away, having barely covered a third of the course. Breathing a sigh of relief, the hare decided he might as well have breakfast, too. And off he went to munch some cabbages he had noticed in the nearby field. But the heavy meal and the hot sun made his eyelids droop. With a careless glance at the tortoise, now halfway along the course, he decided to have another snooze before flashing past the winning post. And smiling at the thought of the look on the tortoise's face when it saw the hare speed by, he fell fast asleep and was soon snoring happily. The sun started to sink below the horizon, and the tortoise, who had been plodding towards the winning post since morning, was scarcely a yard from the finish. At that very point, the hare woke up with a jolt. He could see the tortoise, a speck in the distance, and away he dashed. He leapt and bounded at a gate, his tongue lolling and grasping for breath. Just a little more and he'd be first to the finish. But here's the last leap was just too late, for the tortoise had beaten him to the winning post. Poor hare. Tired and in disgrace, he slumped down beside the tortoise, who was silently smiling at him. "Slowly does it every time," he said. Don't get distracted. Don't get distracted by stupid. Plot your course. Work hard with a generous spirit. It isn't always the most talented, fast people who win the race of life. Instead, with every decision, walk with the Lord daily. In each mundane decision, be wise and reap the benefits of walking with him closely. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the wisdom of your words and the wisdom of your word, our Savior Jesus Christ. We thank you that though this life is unpredictable, there are ways in this life that help us navigate it. We thank you that we don't do it alone, but we depend on you. God, help us to be a wise people, people who follow you after in everything that we do. God, when we prosper, whether it's financial, worldly gain, whatever it may be, God, would you help us to be generous? Would you help us to keep all of our successes in the right context, knowing that you are the giver of all good gifts, and may we return those things back to praise. God, for those of us who are suffering for poor decisions, for those of us who are in the midst of making poor decisions, we ask for your grace and mercy. Would you encourage us and lift us up? Set us back on the wise path and help us, God, to walk closely with you. We love you and we thank you. In Christ's name, amen.